Amen. As I told you earlier, I'm starting a new series today. And I want to dive into one of the most dramatic, most human, but also most spiritually relevant people, I think, in the entire Bible. I was telling the worship and media team before service, I love preaching, okay? Preaching is fun for me. But I really like preaching out of the Old Testament. That's a lot of fun for me. Because people do crazy stuff. When I read about people in the Bible doing crazy stuff, to be honest with you, Braxton, it just makes me feel better about myself. Because a lot of times I can look at that and go like, I ain't that bad. I mean, I'm bad, but I ain't that bad. I'm like, I messed up, but I ain't that messed up. And I feel better about myself. But I also get inspired, and I believe that as we go through the life of Elijah over the next several weeks, that you're going to be encouraged, that you're going to be inspired, and honestly, I think you might even be entertained a few times. But yeah, that's the name of this series. We're calling it Elijah, Faith and Fire. Look at your neighbor and say, Faith and Fire. Faith and Fire. Most of Elijah's story takes place in the Old Testament book of 1 Kings. But we're going to go to James first today, James chapter 5. And let's stand together as we start reading together in verse 17. This is what the Bible says. Elijah was as human as we are. And yet, when he prayed earnestly that no rain would fall, none fell for 3.5 years. Then, when he prayed again, the sky sent down rain and the earth began to yield its crops. By all accounts, Elijah was a nobody from nowhere. And if Elijah's story teaches us anything, it's that God is not looking for great people to do great things. It's that God is looking for available people to do appointed things. I'm going to say it again. If Elijah's story teaches us anything, it's up there for you if you want to write it down. If Elijah's story teaches us anything, it's that God is not looking for great people to do great things. In fact, the greater you think you are, the more unable God is to do great things through you. Because God, James even quotes it himself, God opposes the proud, right? He resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. God is not looking for great people to do great things. God is looking for available people to do appointed things. What do I mean by appointed? Things that God has called you to, things that God has made you to do, things that God has created you to do. God is looking for available. Say that word, available. He's looking for available people to do appointed things all throughout Scripture and all throughout history. God does not look for the impressive. God looks for the available. I'm going to say it again. All throughout Scripture and all throughout history, God does not look for the impressive. God looks for the Abraham wasn't very impressive, but he was. Moses had a past that definitely wasn't very impressive, but he was. Hannah, if you guys remember Hannah was a woman who was childless, who was praying for God. She didn't look very impressive, but she was. And then Hannah had a son who was nobody special. He wasn't very impressive, but he was. And then later on, Samuel, who was Hannah's son, anoints a man to be king who, by all accounts, even from his family members, even his own dad, was the farthest thing from impressive, but he was. And his name was David. And then now we're introduced to a man named Elijah, a nobody from nowhere as far as the world is concerned. But to God, he was. Mary, the mother of Jesus, was a child, essentially, a young woman. But she was. Every disciple that Jesus called was, according to the Pharisees, an uneducated fisherman or an uneducated this or... Again, to borrow from Elijah, a nobody from nowhere, but they were all. And today, I don't know what all of your stories are. I know what some of your stories are, and some of you, I know your stories better. But if I had to guess, if you were to be very honest about how you feel about yourself, for the most part, you wouldn't think of yourself as a very special or unique or gifted or skilled or talented person. individual, but here's the thing that sets you apart from everybody else is that you have made the decision, and if you haven't made the decision, by the end of the service, I pray that you will make the decision to become to God. Father, thank you for the word. We love you and we honor you, God, today, that we would give you our yes, that we would submit to you our availability, the excuses, that the reasons why, that the lies of the enemy that seek to disqualify us, that they would be cast aside as we confess today our availability to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Anybody ever see that movie? I think it's on Netflix. My kids love it. I think it's dumb. It's called Yes Day. It's dumb. Yeah. We ain't going through a car wash with the windows down, all right? I'm just saying. At least not on purpose. I hope that by the end of this time together today that you would, and I know this is going to be a cheesy, corny way to connect it, but that you would have a yes life offered to the Lord. That whatever God says, whatever God asks, that you wouldn't need qualification, that you wouldn't need explanation, that you would only offer him a yes. That today would be the beginning of your very first day of living a yes life before the Lord. James writes to a primarily Jewish Christian audience. And because these men and women were Jews, the prophet Elijah would have been somebody that they held in pretty much the highest regard. I mean, Elijah and Moses, King David, these three men, among a few others, Abraham, are all right there in the top tier, the top echelon of heroes of the faith. And so it's fitting that James would use Elijah to make his point. And he says, Elijah was a human just like us. And because of this, because Elijah, even though we hold him in this high regard, because he was a human just like us, we can then use his life as a model for us to model our life after. And in other words, what James is trying to say, when ordinary people are surrendered and obedient to God, ordinary lives are then able to produce extraordinary results. Because if it could happen for Elijah, if God could work through Elijah that way, who was human just as us, then God can work through anybody that way. Because we're just a human, just like Elijah. Because God doing something extraordinary through my life is not contingent upon me being an extraordinary person. It is dependent upon me being a surrendered person, an available person, a person who when God speaks or asks, I respond with yes. And so as we walk through this whole series together, I'm praying, I got three big prayers, that first and foremost that every one of us would become more passionate for God, not just more informed about God. But ultimately, that's the chief goal. That's the primary purpose why we're here today, is that we would fall more in love with God. Secondly, I'm praying that every single one of us will become more confident in our identity in God. That the lies of the enemy would be cast aside as you walk in the fullness of who you truly are in Christ. And then thirdly, that every single one of us would become more equipped to share the gospel and stand firm against the spiritual attacks of the devil. Because he is real, spiritual attacks are real, and the more closely and more passionately you pursue the Lord, the more expectantly you are to receive attacks from the enemy. Is that okay? I'm not trying to scare you, but I do want to be honest and real with you. If the devil's not bothering you, the reason why is because you're not a threat. You're not a problem. But if you start becoming a problem, he's going to start trying to become a problem to you. All right, so let's set the stage here. You guys ready to dive into this? I'm excited. All right. 9th century B.C. in Israel. Okay, that's how far. So we're basically 900, 800 years before Jesus comes on the scene, and the kingdom of Israel is split into two different kingdoms. After King Solomon, you had it split, and so you have Israel. It's still called Israel in the north, and in the south, it's called Judah. Everybody say Judah. In the south. And then Israel in the north. Say Ahab. We're going to talk about him a lot. He becomes the seventh king of Israel, the northern kingdom. He becomes the seventh king. And this is what the Bible has to say about Ahab. This is in 1 Kings 16. It says that Ahab did what was evil in the Lord's sight, even more than any of the kings before him. He's a rough dude. And then he marries a woman. Does anybody know what his wife's name was? Jezebel. Now, Jezebel was a worshiper, not of Yahweh, but of Baal. Yahweh is the revealed name of God in the Old Testament. It's it's the proper name of God. So when I say Yahweh throughout this message and throughout this series, that is what I'm referring to. That is who I'm referring to. Excuse me. And then, but Jezebel, who marries Ahab, she is a worshiper of Baal. Now, there's actually, that's probably not the right way to pronounce that, but I don't like saying it the other way because I mess it up all the time. The right way to pronounce it, we think, is Baal, like with a long A sound. But I'm just going to say Baal because that's the way I learned it for so long, and it's hard to break old habits. Is that okay? Now, how many of you have heard the name Jezebel before? I'm getting in trouble. How many of you have ever called somebody Jezebel? How many of you have ever been called Jezebel that you know of? You notice it's like all the ladies are the ones raising their hand right now. Now, let me set the stage a little bit. Jezebel is not simply a difficult personality, okay? Now, a lot of times in our world, in our culture, especially in the Christian culture, if there's a lady who is particularly difficult, and it's going to be a lady most of the time, but just understand, we might could even talk about the spirit of Jezebel. The spirit of Jezebel is not gender specific, but we can dive more into that. But just culturally, I'm just speaking, I'm not saying this is right, I'm just saying this is what happens. We'll use the name Jezebel to describe a woman who we don't like. That is very unfair. Because Jezebel is not simply a difficult personality. Jezebel is a worshiper of Baal. She employs 850 false prophets of Baal and Asherah, and systematically she is working to kill and murder and create a genocide of all the prophets and all the worshipers of Yahweh God throughout Israel. Do you see what I'm saying? So Jezebel would be more akin to a Hitler personality than a difficult person personality. Does that make sense? Okay, I just want you to understand that's who we're dealing with. We're not dealing with an upset woman. We're dealing with somebody who is trying to murder thousands of people. Okay? And so she is working, and along with Ahab, who has fallen in love with her, to have the entire cultural, political, and religious backbone of Israel turn their back on Yahweh God and follow Baal. Baal is the primary god of the Canaanites, and I'll talk about him more in a moment. This is what it says in 1 Kings 17:1. If you got your Bible, you can flip there, because we'll be in 1 Kings 17 the rest of the day. Says this, now Elijah, who was from Tishbe in Gilead, told King Ahab, as surely as the Lord. Now when you see, it doesn't translate up here because of the font I use, but in your Bible, that word Lord is in small caps. That is to signify that in the Hebrew, the language 1 Kings was originally written in, this is a substitution for the proper name Yahweh God. So another way that this could read, and some Bible translations even word it this way, the Legacy Standard Bible is one. I really like it the way it words it. It would say, as surely as Yahweh, the God of Israel, lives. Does that make sense to everyone? Okay. So as surely as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, the God I serve, look at your neighbor and say, the God I serve. There will be no dew or rain during the next few years until I give the word. Elijah walks in, no introduction, no backing, no credentials, and he tells King Ahab, one of the most evil and dangerous kings in all of the history of Israel, that it will not rain until I, Elijah, say so. Now, again, I told you earlier that Baal was the chief or the primary or the main god in the pantheon of gods that the Canaanite people worship. Baal essentially was the god of storms or rain or harvest or even fertility. Anything that sought to produce some sort of fruit, Baal was the god of the Canaanites that oversaw that. And so when Elijah walks in and he says to Ahab, Ahab, until I say so, there will be no rain, because the god I serve says so. What Elijah was doing and what God was doing is making not a meteorological statement. He's making a theological statement. Does that make sense? He's making the statement that the Lord God, that Yahweh God controls the rain, not Baal. That this isn't just a drought, that this is actually an act of spiritual warfare designed to expose a demonic principality as powerless in the kingdom of Israel. And so as Elijah is saying this, you got to think, Elijah has either lost his mind or, because he's risking his life. Elijah's either insane or he has spent enough time with God to feel confident enough to know that this is what God wants and this is what God is going to do and that God's got his back. And that's what time with God does. It creates confidence. Again, I want to remind you that God does not build his kingdom with the impressive. God builds his kingdom with the available. And we also learn this through Elijah's story is that God always shows up when the darkness feels the darkest. You see, Baal was not just a made-up idol. He wasn't just a statue that they bowed down to and pretended like it was a god. Baal was and is a demonic principality. And so for the people of Israel, 3,000 years ago, they've learned from the Canaanites, hey, if you want a good harvest, worship Baal. Hey, you want to get pregnant? You've been struggling with infertility? Worship Baal. You want the drought to end? You want some rain? Worship Baal. In large part due to the influence of Ahab and Jezebel, Baal worship explodes in Israel. Because worshiping Baal was seen as way more practical than worshiping a God that you cannot see or manipulate. Because if I can offer a sacrifice and get the favor of Baal and he'll do this thing for me, then I'm going to worship him instead of the God who doesn't answer to anybody. And ultimately what was happening is that Israel was committing spiritual adultery against God, against the Lord God, against Yahweh. Because Baal offered Israel productivity, pleasure, and prosperity on their own terms outside of God's authority. You guys follow me? And this principality of Baal, this demonic force of Baal has not retired. It's only been rebranded all throughout the ages, right? The shrines have changed, but the spirit has not changed. We still worship the shrine of comfort, especially in the United States of America. We want to serve whatever will keep our life happy and undisturbed and circumstances favorable. I'll vote for whoever as long as they can make the economy better. I'll do whatever as long as this gets better or if gas prices go down or whatever. And that is not me making a political statement. I'm just saying that's the things that we look at. Does it make me feel better? Does it help my life? Or is it right? I'll cheat on my taxes if I know I can get away with it. Those are the kind of things that we'll do. We'll compromise integrity. We'll compromise truth. We'll compromise morality because we want comfort and we want convenience and we want it right now. That is rooted in worshiping a demonic principality because that's not how God works. God is never okay with integrity being breached. He's never okay with lies being told. He's never okay with things being stolen. He's never okay with morality being breached. Never. We worship the shrine of status. We'll serve whatever we need to serve to make ourselves feel admired and relevant. We'll worship the shrine of self. We'll place ourselves at the center of our own universe, and then we'll arrange everything else around that to serve our preferences and our needs and our desires. You see, we're all battling idolatry on some form. And we don't talk a lot about idolatry. Because, like, it's a lot easier to call it lust or to call it greed or to call it something else. And granted, it might be that, but the root of it is that you have deposed God from his throne and you have put up another God that you have chosen to worship. The God of pleasure, the God of comfort, the God of ease, the God of work, the God of power, the God of money, the God of prestige. We all struggle with this on some level. And so I would ask you, you know, like if you don't know, like, Drew, I don't know where I might be struggling with idolatry in my life. Let me ask you this. What are you most afraid to lose? What are you most afraid to lose? Because that answer will often reveal what you have chose to worship as God in your life. What are you most afraid to lose? And what are you willing to do to protect it? You guys okay? I know you told me not to say that, but I have to ask. You see, the darkness that Elijah was facing 3,000 years ago in Israel was very real, and God showed up in a very real way. And we're going to spend about 8 weeks diving into that, and we're going to have a lot of fun. But I think it's also important that we address that there is darkness in our world today, and it is also very real, and we also need God to really show up in the middle of it. But this is a word to the church. Before we can address the idolatry in the world through us, before God can address the idolatry in the world through us, God first has to address the idolatry in us. Where have I compromised? Where in my life have I taken God off of his throne, the Lord God, the capital G God, and replaced him with a lowercase little g God? Because ultimately, God is far more concerned about what he does in me than what he's going to do through me. Through Elijah, we also learn, and this is one of my favorite quotes of all time, that God has a history of using the insignificant to accomplish the impossible. This was written in the room of my high school English literature teacher. Her name was Miss Moore. It still is Miss Moore, as far as I know. I actually talked with her. She wished me happy birthday on Facebook. And so, yeah, that's precious. Thank you. And but she had this in her room on a bulletin board throughout my entire time in high school. I went to a school where you basically had the same teachers every year because it was a small school. And this quote really impacted me because it reminded me every single day that I wasn't the product of the lies of the enemy that I was rehearsing in my mind. That God could do something amazing in my life that had nothing to do with what I brought to the table, but with everything that he brought to the table. And so through Elijah's life, though, we are also reminded of the truth of this, that God has a history of using the insignificant to accomplish the impossible. James says this, again, verse 17, Elijah was as human as we are. Now, it's funny that you need to remember this, you need to know this, that James is the half-brother of Jesus. Okay? And so now, when James wants to make a comparison to somebody to inspire us, he uses somebody besides his half-brother. Just do with that what you will. There's a lot of reasons I believe in the validity of the Bible, and this is one of them. Elijah was as human as we are, and yet when he prayed earnestly that no rain would fall, none fell for 3.5 years. I want to remind you, I've already told you some of this. Elijah was not exceptionally gifted. He was not specially anointed. He was not born for this moment. He was a human, just like every one of us. He had the same doubts. He had the same fears. He had the same capacity to get tired or to get discouraged that we have. Yet, he understood that when he submitted to a supernatural God, that God could use a natural man. I'll say it like this: the supernatural outcome was not produced by a superhuman man. It was produced by an ordinary man submitted to an extraordinary God. So many of you sitting in these chairs today are convinced. You may not verbalize this out loud, but you have those racing momentary thoughts when you see somebody else do something or you see something in somebody else that you admire. You disqualify yourself because you automatically go to reasons why you're not good enough or why you're not qualified enough. But I'm here today to tell you that the only thing that qualifies any of us to do anything worthwhile for the kingdom of God is the blood of Jesus, and that is available to each and every single one of us. Amen. That is the only qualifier. There's no record of Elijah before 1 Kings 17. There's no childhood. There's no like great call like we have with somebody like Jeremiah. There's no lineage. We don't know where he came from. We know geographically where he was from. He was from the east side of the Jordan River, from the area that would have belonged to the tribe of Manasseh. Kind of the rejected side even of that. He just simply shows up. But here's the thing, you do not walk into the court of the most dangerous king in Israel's history and declare a drought in God's name unless you have spent some serious time with God. You see, I want to hear this. Elijah's public boldness was the overflow of private intimacy with God. His public declaration was the overflow of private formation. You see, when I read through the Bible, there are times when God elevates somebody very quickly, and there are times when God elevates somebody very slowly. The quickest and easiest example I can give you is someone like Saul and then someone like David. God elevated Saul very quickly. There was a lack of private formation in his life, and when the spotlight became too heavy, things began to break down. But David spent years in the pasture doing the unseen work of his earthly father and his heavenly father. And as God lifted him up, and I'm not saying he was perfect because we have read the stories. I've even preached a series last year and we know he wasn't perfect. But the Bible says of David that he was a man after God's own heart. He is regarded as the best king in Israel's history. And the reason why is because of what God did in the secret place. I'm telling you right here, right now, this platform will crush you if you have not been built up in private. I know people personally, and I have heard of people, and I know stories where they were elevated quickly, things grew quickly, they became very popular very fast, and we see it in culture even, not even in church, but in culture with people who get famous and different things like that, that the weight of that attention is crushing. We all think we see somebody famous or somebody that has a lot of prestige or power and think, man, it must be nice. Can I tell you, I don't think it's as nice as it always looks on the outside. There's a weight to that. There's a heaviness to that. And Elijah had been formed in private. And I want to tell you today, you know, I heard it said once that pastoring, that preaching, all it is reminding people of who they are in Christ every single week, just using a different scripture and a different story. Because really, that's what I'm trying to do. Because I look around this room, and some of you I know really well, some of you I know pretty well, and some of you I haven't got to know yet at all. And if I had to guess, most of you are pretty hard on yourselves. If I had to guess, a lot of you think pretty low of yourself. And if I had to guess, a lot of you look at everybody else and you think, man, I wish I could be more like him or more like her. I want you to hear the heart of a pastor who loves you so much. It's not true. It's a lie. Yeah, you're not perfect. But Elijah was a human just like us. He was not perfect. We'll talk about some of his imperfections later on. We'll dive into that. He faced discouragement. He faced exhaustion. You're not perfect. But God never called you to perfection. He just called you to himself. And I want you to know that when I look out and I see your faces, I see potential. I see the hand of God on your life, who doesn't just want to work in your life in an amazing and powerful way, but wants to work through your life in an amazing and powerful way. And you worrying about what your past looks like or what your inability looks like is not coming from the heart of the Father who loves you. It's coming from the lies of the enemy who wants to keep you defeated. It's coming from the lies of Satan who's scared of what God could do in and through you if you finally figured out that you are who he says you are and not even what you have said you are. Elijah tells God yes, and God begins to work through him in an amazing and powerful ways. Today in the room, you might say, well, not me, Drew. I'm too old. I'm too young. I'm too broke. I'm too whatever. I'm not educated enough. I'm not smart enough. I'm not holy enough. My response to you is this: but can you give God your yes? Can you just give God your yes? Even if you're scared, even if you're worried, even if you're scared, you don't even really mean it when you say yes. Come on, am I reading anybody's mail today? Even if you doubt the yes that you're offering, thinking to yourself, I'm not even sure I mean this, can you give it to him anyway? Because God can do more with a half-hearted, scared, timid yes than he can with you continuing to deny the gift of God inside of you. The truth is, God does not need your greatness. God needs your yes. God doesn't need what you bring to the table. He just needs you to come to the table. Listen to how Elijah describes himself. This is his qualifications. As surely as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, the God I serve. I don't see much about Elijah in there. Here's my credentials, Ahab. As surely as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, the God I serve. He has one reference in there to himself. How many does he have to God? You can count it. Yeah. The literal translation, first of all, I have to ask, I'm sorry, AJ, is everybody cool? Y'all good? Tyler, are you okay? You kind of give me a mean mug. I'm just making sure you're good back there. The literal translation of the God I serve is the God before whom I stand. Not the God I believe in or the God I was raised to worship, but the God before whom I stand. And then you break that down even further in the Hebrew and you try to like really stretch it out to like a full definition of what does this phrase mean. And this is what it means. When Elijah says, the God before whom I stand, what he's essentially saying is, I am perpetually present and perpetually available to the God I serve. I'm available. I'm present. I'm here. I didn't bring much with me, but I showed up. I don't have much to offer, but here I am, Lord. You see, Elijah's authority was not rooted in his giftings, his ability, or his position. It was rooted in his authority was rooted in the authority of the one he was submitted to. And you see, and Elijah could speak on God's behalf because Elijah had been standing in God's presence. And that posture, that power, and that authority is available to every one of us in this room if we choose it. If we choose to make ourselves available to the Father. Because availability is not a talent. It's a decision. It's having an authentic prayer life. And here's what I mean by authentic. Some of you think, man, I try to pray, but then I get distracted, or then I get a notification, or whatever. It just, my kids come in, or whatever happens. I try to pray. You know, I just want to, and then you beat yourself up because you're like, man, I suck at praying. That is not God. That is not the Holy Spirit telling you that. Listen, God will take 5 minutes of your distracted prayer with gratitude and joy better than he would 3 hours of well-rehearsed, polished prayers that didn't come from your heart. You give God the best 5 minutes you've got, whatever that looks like, and God will do more in and through that than he will anything that you could produce on yourself. God just wants you to come to him authentically. He wants you to come to him with your pain, your problem. Listen, has anybody ever been praying? I just want to ask because I've done this, and maybe you'll either feel like you're not alone, or you'll just judge me and go to another church next week, and that's fine. But has anybody ever been praying, and you've been like going through the list of things you want God to do, you need God to do? Some of them are about you, maybe your family. Some of them about people that you know and love, and then you've just been going through it, and then you're like, God, I know it's a lot, Lord. I feel bad. I told you all this. Has anybody ever felt guilty because they came to God with all their needs, their pains, their problems? Come on, raise your hand. Raise it high. A lot of you. You know what the Bible tells us to do? Paul says this in Philippians 4. This is a quote from Philippians 4. Pray about everything. If it shoots through your brain, God wants to hear about it. Well, Drew, I think about some... Listen, I didn't say I wanted to hear about it. But God does. And Magnolia. Does everybody know Magnolia? It's my youngest daughter. Y'all got to help me out. She thinks she's a celebrity. I need y'all to stop talking to her like she is. She's 6 years old, and I don't know what we're going to do. The Academy went to the aquarium Friday. And Magnolia, before she leaves, she says, I'm going to take my camera. I'm going to take pictures so I can show you when I get back. I don't care much about fish. But I love Magnolia. She took that $40 VTech camera. You know what I'm talking about? Yeah. And she took pictures. She had a 10-minute long video of sharks. She actually, was it in the car? When did she take the picture from Julia's phone? In the car on the way home, they're looking through pictures. And Magnolia says, oh, I forgot to get a picture of that. Julia's got her little phone. It's not connected to anything, but she can take pictures with it. And she says, let me take a picture of your picture on your phone so I can show Daddy. And Julia said, that's dumb. And then Mommy said, shut up, Julia. What did she say on the way home, Kristen? What did Magnolia say about showing me the pictures? She was so excited. Can I tell you guys a secret? Please don't tell Magnolia. I'm dead serious. If you tell her this, I'll hunt you down and cut you. I got a lot better things to do in my day than look at those crappy pictures. I couldn't tell what most of them were. It was blue blobs floating in another blue blob. But you better believe, I sat down and she showed me every single picture she wanted to show me. She talked me through everything that she saw. And I listened with attentive ears and heart because, not because I care about those pictures. I sure as heck don't care about them fish. But I care about my baby girl. And I'll listen to her talk about whatever all day. Some of you parents who've got kids grown and gone, I know it. I haven't lived it yet, but I know it's coming. What would you give to sit down with your six-year-old? If we, being earthly fathers, want to give good gifts to our children, I know I'm sort of misapplying this verse, but I think the heart still is still the same. We want to give good gifts to our... If we, being earthly fathers, want to spend time with our earthly kids, looking at dumb stuff, how much more does your Heavenly Father want to hear from you? What's on your heart? What's on your mind? Listen, God is looking for you to spend time with Him. And it doesn't have to be perfect. It doesn't have to be polished. It doesn't have to be planned. Can I be real with you? I've sat in prayer, and the only word I might have even uttered out was God. And then I just sit there, and I'm like, I don't know. But sometimes there's things in our heart that communicates on a level that our words just can't. Elijah spent time with the Lord. He was formed in private. And therefore, God could use him in public. God's looking for your availability. He's looking for your yes. He's not looking for the impressive. He's not looking for perfection. He's not looking for talent. He's just looking for you. At Lifehouse, we talk a lot about what God wants to do in us. We talk a lot about what God wants to do for us. But I want to remind you today that God wants to do something through you as well. Stop waiting. Stop deferring. Stop the excuses. Stop listening to the lies. Stop allowing Satan to rob from you the very thing God's trying to put in you. Give God your yes today. You may have given Him 100 yeses before today. Give Him 101. You may have made this commitment before. Give Him another. Elijah, to everyone around him, looked like a nobody from nowhere. And you very well might consider yourself in the same vein. Who am I? I'm just this person doing this, trying to do the best I can. That's true. You are. But you are so much more than that as well. You're a child of the King. You're a son of God. You're a daughter of God. He wants to spend time with you. He wants to speak to you. He wants to share His love with you. And ultimately, He wants to give you a part of Himself so that others become part of the family through what He's done in you. I want to ask you all across the room to just take a moment with heads bowed and eyes closed. Maybe today you have felt distant from the Lord. Maybe you have felt like He's angry with you, frustrated with you. Maybe you've never really even given God your first yes. I want to live for you. I want Jesus to be my Lord and Savior. I'm not going to take a long time, but I do want to ask, if you're in the house and you want to give God your yes, like a real yes, for the very first time ever, This is not if you're recommitting. But like, I don't think I've ever really given God a yes to begin with. I want to know who you are. I won't call you out. I won't make you stand. I won't make you come up front or anything like that. I just want to know who you are. And I'm going to pray for you right where you are. So if that's you, would you just lift your hand? For the very first time, I want to give God my full yes. Praise God. 6, 7, is there anybody else? I know I shouldn't have said that, but it was true. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. You can put them down. You can put them down. If you've given God a yes in your life, but just being real, you've revoked it at some point. For whatever reason, life got busy, life got hard, circumstances changed, whatever. But today, you might even be struggling thinking, I don't know if I can give God my yes. Can you just give him a yeah? Maybe just a head nod. Can you give him something? If you're in the house today and you've made the commitment before, but you know you haven't followed through, and today you want to lean back into that yes. God, I'm giving you my best yes, the best I can offer. If that's you, would you lift your hand? All over. I want to invite everyone to stand. There's hands for both, probably about 7 people the first time, maybe 10 the second time. But I'll be real with you. I want to give God my yes again today. Because here's the thing that I find in myself is I will think I have given God my yes, and then something happens, something comes up, and I want to say, no thanks. Not me, not today, not now, not this. So I'm going to tell you right here, right now, I want to give God my yes again today. Anybody else? I want to give him my yes again today. Come on, can we just lift up both hands all around the room? Father, thank you for your goodness. Thank you that you've chosen us, that you've called us, that you've set us apart. Lord, that we might be frustrated with ourselves, but you are not frustrated with us. God, yes, you might be calling us higher and calling us deeper, but Lord, that is not a reflection upon your love for us. That is a reflection of your care for us because you want more for us. And that's why you call us to greater heights. God, I pray for every single one of us that we would offer you the best yes that we can. That we would offer you a yes in our time, our talent, our treasure. That our prayer life, God, that we would offer you a renewed yes in our time in prayer. That we would offer you a renewed yes in our time in the scriptures. That we would offer you a renewed yes when you ask of us or call us or place a burden upon us to act in a certain way or to share the good news with a certain person. God, we offer you our best yes. Lifehouse, would you repeat this very simple prayer with me? Just repeat after me. Dear God, my time, my attention, my resources, and my energy are all available to you. Speak to me, lead me, and use me for your glory. I am your child. I love you. And I know you love me. Come on, can we thank the Lord for his goodness in our life? Let's pray our blessing together. The Lord bless me and keep me. There it is. Let's start over. Sorry, I messed it up. The Lord bless me and keep me. The Lord turn his face toward me and give me peace. I am loved. I am highly valued. God is with me. I release what's behind me. I receive what God is doing now. I am moving forward in faith in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I love you, family. Hey, fellas, I hope you can make it back at 5 o'clock tonight. Don's going to have an incredible word, and we're going to have a great time of worship and fellowship. God bless you. Are we moving chairs? We are moving chairs. Go to my wife, and she'll tell you what to do. Welcome to my life. That was funny.